Bible this morning and turn with me to Psalms 34, the 34th Psalm. While I was enjoying a 7-hour delay in Atlanta fellowshipping with the wall, one of the local newspapers carried a story when the headline says, "For some, faith is more fashion statement than commitment." Faith is more fashion statement than commitment. I wonder if we look at our world today with all that is happening in the political world, the economic world, the religious world, if we would not all agree that more than anything else, our nation needs a spiritual renewal. I think it's absolutely for us as a people of faith, a must in our lives to determine that we're going to walk with the Lord like we've never walked with Him before. We've been doing a series on faith in the storm. Our first message in this series was on thorns, because thorns affect all of us in our lives. Saved people experience thorns. Lost people have thorns in their lives. It's no accident that when Jesus came to this earth and He identified with us in human suffering, that when He went to Calvary, He placed a crown of thorns upon His head, because He had the power to prevent that crown of thorns from being there. But He did not prevent it. He allowed it. And God in His sovereignty said that the crown that I want Him to wear will be a crown of thorns. That way Jesus identified with your journey and my journey on earth. Robin, it doesn't matter who we are or what we are, we need the Lord. It doesn't matter what your family name may be. It doesn't matter where you may sit in this auditorium. It doesn't matter if you're watching on a computer or television or listening on the radio. There's going to be some thorns in your life. Thorns of sickness, thorns of temptation, thorns of sin that can even snag the wool of a believer. A saved person can sin. A saved person can make a mistake. And when that happens, ladies and gentlemen, that takes us to that next study, that next level we talked about, and that was the message on tears. We understand that when the thorns of life stab the flesh and even the soul of men and women, that those thorns have the power to produce tears. Tears of pain, tears of sorrow, tears of bereavement, even tears of sin. What we must always understand, that sometimes people shed tears not over their sin, but over the fact that they got caught in their sin. There's a big difference in shedding a tear because, oh, I've hurt the body of Christ. I've hurt my testimony with the Lord. And the tear that would be shed for the repentant and the brokenhearted rather than the tears of remorse that I got caught. The Bible teaches about the tears of the hypocrite and the tears of the repentant. We find out that that old publican, when he got broken, he actually beat up on himself. He said, "I'm not even worthy to lift my eyes unto heaven." He understood about being broken and humble before God. You remember the prodigal son when he got snagged in the thorns of the world? When he came home, what did he say? He said, "I'm not even worthy to be called a son." His tears were the tears of repentance and brokenness. If I'm going to have faith in the storms of life, I've got to understand that in my journey on this planet, I will experience thorns and I will experience tears. The third message in that series that we've been studying together was the one on protect this house. The banners from last Sunday are here at the front, that we would understand the obligation that is presented for you and for me as individuals. We found out in the Old Testament that when they had their spiritual awakening, their renewal, they didn't go out and dig new wells. What did they do? They went back and found the old wells and they dug them again. They began to clean the wells out. Some wells had been filled in because of neglect. And they crumbled. They were abandoned. And when that happened, they collapsed on themselves. Other wells had been filled in by the enemy so that they would not have a drink of water. And the enemy had put refuge in the well. The refuse had been put into that well. They had filled it in with trash and they had thrown rocks and dirt into it so that they could not have the source of the living water. And what we have to deal with every day as a mom, a dad, a parent, a grandparent, a husband, a wife, a young adult or a teenager, is there's a challenge. You have an adversary, you have an enemy, and he doesn't want you to serve God. He doesn't want you to live in the victory. And every time you look over this way, he's going to try to fill your well in on this side. You start looking over here, he's going to try to fill your well in on the other side. You say, well, I can't do it. Oh, now we're getting down to business. Brokenness, desperation, saying, God, you've got to keep me. You've got to watch over me. I've got to have your help, your hand, and your power. God, please do not allow the world to fill in my wells of power. Don't let the devil take my prayer life. Don't let the devil take my Bible study. Don't let the devil take the joy and enthusiasm of my praising you. Don't allow the devil to rob my witness that the people I love and the family and friends that I care about and the co-workers I labor with, that they know that I am a child of the King because I live in front of them. A living Bible, not just a Bible I read on Sunday. To rediscover the faith and values of a godly walk, we must go back and re-identify that godly walk. The godly walk of our grandparents and of our great-grandparents. The generation that took America from a covered wagon and a log cabin to the greatest nation on planet Earth. Ladies and gentlemen, that was not an accident. That was men and women of faith. That was God's hand upon people that honored His Word and lived a godly life in front of other people. To reconnect, we must protect this house. We've got to have that connection. We've got to understand that God is our only hope. It's not me, it's not you, but it's God that we need. What's wrong with my country? Republicans cannot fix. What's wrong with my country? Democrats cannot fix. Libertarians cannot fix. Independents cannot fix. It's not a political party we need. It's the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ we desperately need. We need once again to be men and women of faith. Men and women of values. I find it disheartening in many ways that I come back to America and I find that there's a man on television and he's talking about faith and values and standards. I'm in the airport at Atlanta spending a wonderful afternoon of 7 hours of fellowship and waiting. And Glenn Beck is on the television and he's talking about reconnecting to our heritage and our faith. What were we on 9/12, the day after the attack upon America? I think it's www.project912.com. And it's 9 principles and 12 values that what we should be identified with. And here's what is mind-boggling to me. It's not a minister. It's not a pastor in a pulpit. It's not an evangelist like Billy Sunday or Billy Graham. But it's a talking head on a talk show that's telling America, we better get back to what got us here. And the very first one of those 9 points was, number one, that America is good and it's a good nation. Not perfect, but good. And number two, that we need God in our life. And I'm thinking, my goodness, where are the churches? Where are the preachers? Why are we having to depend upon a news talking head to talk about how desperately we need God back in the life of our church and in the life of our community? Maybe we've been successful in sanitizing our society. Maybe we've had the ACLU in enough cases that we've taken the Word of God away from this generation. Maybe we have pulled down the reminders in the community by the crosses that were standing as memorials that we were a people of faith. I submit to you today that if we're going to have faith in the storm, you've got to protect those houses that we talked about last Sunday. When I protect this house, and we read about Matthew 16:18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a threefold building that we must protect. Number one, I've got to protect the house of my heart. Amen. Musette, as much as I love her, she cannot protect the house of my heart. I have 3 great children, Beverly, Mark, and Kent. As much as I love them, they cannot protect the house of my heart. They're married to 3 wonderful spouses, and I have 9 great-grandchildren. They are wonderful, wonderful young adults. But my grandchildren cannot protect the house of my heart. The children that I love cannot protect the house of my heart. Hey, I've got a church family that's second to none in America. But there's not one member of this church that can protect the heart that I have inside of my breast. Not one church member can say, Pastor's heart, we're going to keep it clean and pure. The only hope that I have of surviving and preaching again tonight and Wednesday night and next Sunday is that I individually go spend time with God, that I pray and that I read the Word and that I realize I am in a life and death struggle for the energy and soul of my being. That I must say, oh God, would you help me to be found faithful when the trumpet says, oh holy God, if I would fail or fall or disappoint you, would you take me home this very moment rather than to bring reproach to the holy throne of Jesus Christ?
Amen. Good preaching.
Do you understand the sincere plea and cry that ought to be coming out of the heart of every believer? That we would not hurt Jesus, we would not damage His name, that we would not bring insult or injury to the cause of Christ. I must protect the house of my heart. Do you remember what we talked about? That we've not only got to protect the house of our heart, but we've got to protect the homeland. We've got to protect the homestead. We've got to protect the wife, the husband, and the children. And here I am, here you are. And if this were to be my wife and my children and my grandchildren behind me, and out here would be the adversary, the enemy, the roaring lion that goeth about seeking whom he may devour, that somewhere in this journey I've got to stand between the adversary, the enemy, and I've got to say, you know what? You can't have my wife. You cannot have my husband. You cannot have my children. You cannot have my grandchildren. By the help of Jesus Christ and through the power of His holy name, I put up a hedge of prayer around the homestead. I put the blood of Christ around the family that I love. I must begin to pray for God to keep my heart, for God to keep the house of my heart, and that it would God would keep the house of my family. And the third one's quite obvious. We're talking about the house of God. We're talking about the local church. Do you understand if the devil could, there would not be a church open next Sunday in America? Do you understand that? I mean, you've got an enemy. You've got an adversary. And if the devil could, why, he'd make sure that not one church would be open next Sunday. That there'd be no gospel witness. There'd be no choir singing. There'd be no scripture read. There'd be no man of God preaching. There'd be no activities for children, for teenagers, or young adults. No one would be doing anything associated with the house of God or the things of God. But God said that if we'd be a people of faith, we could put a hedge around our hearts, a hedge around our homes, and a hedge around the house of God. And we needn't think that God's going to allow Trinity to sit here and have a footprint around the world and the sun never go down on the ministries of this local church and think that the devil is just going to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich and just sit outside and not bother us. I got news for you. He goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We've got to understand we're in the battle and the struggle for the souls of men, for the salvation of their life on this earth and for all eternity. It's not your mechanics and methods. It's not the means and the plans that I would come out with. It's the power of God that we need on this local church. That when people walk in the door, they can tell this is a church, Brother Ernie, that loves God, puts Jesus first, and that the pulpit is free, and the choir is in love with who they are singing about. That the power of God rests upon us. You say, well, Pastor, what all comes with that battle? Well, if I protect the house, the heart, the homestead, and the house of worship, the protection is from the trials and the tests, because even saved people can have tests. Joyce, you can be saved and be a good person, but you can go through a hard place. You can go through a time of testing. You know that, Randy? I mean, you can be tested. And just because you're a good guy and a good husband and a good father, that doesn't mean you're not going to go through a test. There can be a time of temptation. Not one of us, I don't care how long you've been saved, not one of us can say, well, bless the Lord, that just doesn't tempt me. Hey, I'm going to tell you something. We're all flesh. We're all people. And but for the grace of God, we would all crumble. But what God's teaching us is that there are trials, there are tests, there are temptations. But you know what? What we have to understand is that the only way I can fight or resist those trials, temptations, or tests is that I've got to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. I've got to know God's Word. I can't serve on my emotions or on my feelings. One of the articles that I found in the airport was the USA Today is not a conservative newspaper. It's not a conservative journal. It's very liberal. And yet they carried an article on the second section with banner headlines that we don't need 10 suggestions. We need 10 commandments. Amen. That America is hurting for a lack of moral leadership. That's a liberal newspaper. It ought to be the religious journals of America calling us back to our heritage. But now we're having liberal newspapers and talking heads on news shows saying, somebody go get Jesus. Somebody go get the Ten Commandments. Somebody bring our nation back to us an understanding of sensibility and sanity, that we'd be rooted and grounded on morals, faith, and values. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand today more than ever, if I'm going to have faith in the storm, I've got to have my faith higher than my intellect. It's got to be bigger than me. And if I am not careful, the serpent that curls through the tall grass or down at the edge of the water will be the serpent that will tempt me to quit. The biggest battle you fight, biggest battle I fight, is to quit. Just give up. I've tried that. That just doesn't work. I've gone to church 20 years. What did it get me? Huh? The temptation to quit. I was watching a nature show the other day. I think it's on National Geographic, and they showed these guys coming down to the edge of a savanna or plain, and they found a body of water, and there was a big transition area. It looked like some type of aquatic plant there, and they were started out in it. The water was only 4, 6, 8 inches deep, and they're trudging through there, headed over to the clear water. And all of a sudden, out of this party, men talking, one of these guys, I got in the middle of a program. I didn't know what they were doing there. They're just walking along. All of a sudden, he dives down into those water plants and comes up with the head of a snake. Looks like a basketball. Now I'm thinking, what are you doing? Next thing you know, here's this big old snake. It looks like a stovepipe, and he's 12, 14 feet long, and he's rolling up. And I'm thinking, no, somebody's brain dead. And I didn't see that snake. That serpent was hiding out of sight. And I'm telling you, the devil will have a serpent in your world. You won't see it coming. And before you can move or get out of the way, you'll be wrapped up in something you can't get rid of. And it'll overpower you if it were not for the good shepherd walking out in front of you and saying, if you'll spend time with me, I'll spend time with you. If you'll abide in me, I will abide in you. As long as you walk faithfully, I'll walk point for you, because I'm daily communicating. I'm daily guarding my house of the heart, my house of the home, and daily guarding the house of the local church. Where do we want the shepherd? We want him out front. Ladies and gentlemen, we must understand today more than ever, we've got to protect this house, and we've got to be a prayer, not a player. Playing will cost us. Sin will always take you further than you want to go. Always, sin will always keep you longer than you want to stay. And sin will always cost you more than you want to pay. Don't be a player. Be a prayer. If I'm going to have faith in the storm, I've got to get my eyes off the storm and get my eyes on the God that's above the storm. I've got to trust the Lord. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from most of my fears. Ladies and gentlemen, men's hearts are failing them for fear. I've never seen such a fear. I've got a full page ad out of the Wall Street Journal, and there's three words: world financial crisis. Full page, Wall Street Journal. They're saying, we don't know what's going on. There's a spirit of fear. Warren Buffett did an interview this week while I was out of the country, and he talked about the contagious fear that's sweeping the world. Your Bible says that I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Physical fears, emotional fears, financial fears, marriage fears, every problem you've got. He said, cast all your care upon me because I care for you. They looked unto him and were lightened. Verse 5. And their faces were not ashamed. Now look at verse 6, one of my favorite. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. There's that all again. Not part of his troubles, but all of his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that what? Fear him, and does what? Delivereth them. The angel of the Lord. I got written down in the margin of my notes to go camping with the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Now, how many of you have ever been out in the woods and gone camping, spent the night? Nothing tastes much better than food cooked on a campfire. Coffee's brewing on a campfire. Take the old Dutch oven, you know, and put your biscuits down in there and make you some little stuff to, so you can pour over the pulled chicken off the bone and make chicken and dumplings on the campfire. Have some baked beans simmering on that other little pot. Maybe have a stick or two or tenderloin or hanging out over the fire, just sort of get you ready to eat, you know, so you can enjoy that. And take that little small crock pot and put some peaches and little sugar in there and make you a peach cobbler on the campfire. And have a back stick with two big old rainbow trout hanging on them. You know why I'm talking about camping? Having fun. Being together. Sitting around the fire. Talking about the good things of God. Watching nature and God's handiwork. You know what this Bible says? You want to have faith in the storm? He said, go camping with Jesus. Go spend time with him. Do you know why we enjoy going on a camping trip? It's because we break out of the routine. We get away from the cell phone, the fax machine, the internet. We get away from the television, the work, the stress. Get out of the house and we focus on something new. Just nature, what God made. We spend time together and have food and fellowship. That's why we enjoy the camping trip. But what God's saying, you want to have faith in the storm, you're going to have to spend more time hanging out with Jesus. Look what he said. He said, verse 7, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. You say, what's that talking about? It's talking about going camping with the Lord. You go to work tomorrow. Take your backpack, take your faith, take your tears, take your tenderness, go to work. And then when you get to work, put up your pup tent, the tabernacle of your soul. Huh? Then who's traveling with you? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Put up the campfire of the Holy Spirit. And then the angels encampeth around about you. It's what the Bible said. I didn't make that up. The angels are there. And the next thing you know, you're at work. Yes, it's not maybe the greatest place you want to be tomorrow, but you're going to be at work. But you're going to have God the Father with you, God the Son with you, God the Holy Spirit with you, and the angels of God traveling with you. And you'll have that fellowship. Look at verse 8. Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that what? Trusteth in him. You know how to have faith in the storm? Trust the Lord. That's the bottom line to all this study. It's trust the Lord. Are you going to believe the newspaper? Are you going to believe the Lord? Are you going to believe the television? Are you going to believe the Lord? Are you going to believe family and friends? Or are you going to believe the Lord? Trust the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all that's within you. You ought to trust him today because of who he is. You see, I believe the reason that we cannot be tough in tough times is we've lost our foundation of faith. I believe we're suffering because of that. According to one newspaper article, it said that in 1990, that 19.3% of all Americans were Baptists. 19.3% of the entire population of the United States were Baptists. And we got a lot of kinds of Baptists, right? We've got Southern Baptists. We've got Independent Baptists. We got regular Baptists. We got Northern Baptists. We got Free Will Baptists. We got Missionary Baptists. We got Seventh-day Baptists. We got some Baptists are in and some Baptists are out Baptists. We got all kinds of Baptists. And in 1990, we had 19.3% of the population, 19.3% of our population saying they were Baptists. But last year, that number had been reduced to 15.8%. We're not growing in our faith. We're not growing with the population. We're getting smaller. Do you know why? This is Ralphology. I believe it's we've weakened the church because we've stopped preaching the Word of God and we traded old-time religion for showtime religion when the very time and hour we needed God, we told Him to leave the church. We're doing what the ACLU said to do. Don't talk about Jesus. And so that's what we're doing at church. We're substituting a social gospel. In 1990, 8% of the population was Methodist. And now, only 5% of our population claim to be Methodist. So that group is getting smaller. And then the Jewish population in 1990 was 1.8% of the United States was Jewish in their faith. And that's significant because that's our same culture. That's our same heritage. The inerrancy, the infallibility of the Word of God, Jehovah, the Ten Commandments. So that's important. But last year, only 1.2% now say that they're Jewish in their faith. But I found that it was very ironic that in this same 1990 to 2008, the Jewish religion diminished, the Methodist religion diminished, the Baptist religion diminished. But guess what? The Muslim religion doubled in America. It doubled in the same time period. And do you know why it's growing? Because it said, this is the way. This is right. This is wrong. They didn't negotiate their values or their faith. In this same time period, we've now birthed 2.8 million who identify themselves as pagans, spiritualists, Wiccans. They're now being identified as 2.8 million people of our population. It's gotten so bad that even Arlington Cemetery in Washington, D.C. now has approved not only the Jewish Star of David and the cross of Christianity, but they have added now the pagan pentagram of witchcraft. I present to you that all this is a move away from God and has weakened the church in its faith. It has caused our nation to be unstable in these difficult times and for our nation to be unable to cope. I submit to you, if I cannot trust parties, if I cannot trust politics, if I cannot trust men and women in leadership, if I cannot trust the executives of certain Wall Street companies, if I cannot trust the people that's supposed to have rule and authority over me, it's one thing, but you've always got to remember, I may not be able to trust myself. You say, well then, Pastor, who can I trust? I've got to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalms 37 and verse 3, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. That's Psalms 37:3. Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 4. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Let's go back to our text in Psalms 34, verse number 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that what? Trusteth in Him. How am I going to get through this uncertain time? How can I have faith in the storm? I've got to trust in the Lord. I've got to trust His Word. I've got to trust what He said. And I've got to trust that He will take care of me. Let's bow our heads and pray.